Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, and I would like to read verses 24 through 30. So when you find a place, Mark chapter 7, we will begin to read at verse 24. Let us now hear the word of God. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And they said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. The title I've given to the message this morning is very simple. A rare commendation. It's very rare to find a commendation like the one found in the story of this particular woman. The Lord Jesus Christ paid her a great compliment and he gave her a very rare commendation. So the title is A Rare Commendation. Now in these verses before us this morning, Christ was nearing the end of his Galilean ministry. He had taught many things and he had performed many miracles, and the time was soon approaching that he would leave Galilee to go to the city of Jerusalem. He said that he was sent to minister unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew chapter 15 verse 24. However, here we find him in the borders of Tyre and Sidon, about 60 miles north of Capernaum, and these were Gentile cities in the Promised Land. He was therefore in Gentile territory, or as the Jews would say, pagan country, having, it seems, gone there for a rest. But we discover from verse 24 he could not be hid, and the reason for that is very simple. For he came a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. That's what is recorded of him in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. And then the verses before us, we read of a woman who faced a great crisis. She was a Gentile woman with a serious family problem, but thankfully in her time of need she sought the Lord. She therefore availed herself of this unexpected and providential visit to her country. The Lord Jesus Christ never did anything by chance. There was a purpose in everything that he did. There was a purpose in everything that he said. There was a purpose in every visit that he made. And this is brought to the fore again in this story. There was a reason why he left the land or the territory of the Jews and made his way to the territory of the Gentiles. And Mark deals for us how this Gentile woman received his help and how he answered her prayer. Notice a few things from the story before us this morning. The first thing I notice is the specific request to the Lord. The specific request to the Lord. Now we're told that a certain woman came and fell at his feet in verse 25. We're not given her name. No mention is made of a husband. And the first question that I asked, was she a widow? If she was a widow, then maybe she had heard of a miracle performed centuries before in that general area where another miracle had gladdened the heart of another widow in the days of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17. So these thoughts were going around in my mind. I was thinking about these things. Was she a widow? Was she reminded of the story of a widow going way back hundreds of years before her time? And then we're told that she heard of him and came. Verse 25, she heard of him and she came. And that word heard is in a tense that points to a specific report that she had previously heard of his power to expel demons. She hurried to seek the Lord lest that opportunity be lost. So she heard of him and then she hurried to him. And when she came to him, the Bible says she fell at his feet. That was the posture she took up. She fell at his feet. Now we read in Revelation 1 this morning about John on the Isle of Patmos. He was given a great vision of the glory of God. And when he beheld that great vision of the glory of Christ, the Bible says he came and he fell at the Lord's feet. And in his time of need, what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ came and touched him. May we be found at his feet today, and may we experience his touch. And Jesus also said to John, "Fear not, I'm he that was dead, and behold, I'm alive, and alive forevermore." So if you have something on your heart today that's worrying you, let me remind you what Jesus said to John, "Fear not." He fell at Jesus' feet. Just the way this woman came and she fell at the feet of Jesus. She threw herself at his feet as an expression of her deep respect for him. She respected the Lord. She respected who he was. A lot of his own people didn't show any respect for him. A lot of his own people despised him. And he was having a rough time in his own country from the scribes and the Pharisees and others who hated him. And this was like an escape for him in a sense, if I can use that expression. But his escape was planned by God to bring healing and help to a Gentile woman. A Gentile woman that we wouldn't expect to come to him, by the way. But that's the thing about the Bible. It brings before us these surprising scenes. People that you would expect would seek the Lord don't seek the Lord. And people you would never expect seeking the Lord are the people who seek him. It may surprise us to know exactly the people who are seeking him and the people who are not seeking him. But here we know a one woman at least, and she came seeking him, she had respect for him, and then she also had that crushing personal grief in her heart that brought her to the feet of Jesus. Is there someone here today and you've got a crushing grief within? Your heart may be weeping today, your heart may be crying today. We may not see the tears flowing down your cheek, but inside you're crying, you're hurting, you're broken, you're bruised. You're just like the man on the Jericho Road, and you may have this kind of crushing grief. And Mark uses the expression, fell at his feet, only one other time. And I found that very interesting. And it was the reference to Jairus. We have dealt with him. Remember how he came and fell at Jesus' feet. What was he there for? He had a daughter who was ill. He had a daughter who eventually died. And here we find this woman. And she is approaching Christ and she comes and she falls at his feet. Why? Because she's got a daughter who's not well. A daughter who's in the grip of the demons. And the point I'm emphasizing again is this. The two people we find at the feet of Jesus. One was a man who was a Jew. The other was a woman who was a Gentile. So there has to be a reason why we read these things. And why Jesus left his own country to go to Gentile territory. There has to be a reason in it. And then she came and she was concerned about her young daughter, verse 25. And the term that is used there simply means little daughter. It may refer to the fact that she was a young girl. Or it even may refer to the fact that she was a teen. Or it may just be a term of endearment used for the one that she dearly loved. Have you got a daughter? Have you got a son? And you're concerned for them today? They're dear to you. They're precious to you. But they're not going the way you want them to go. We all have loved ones like this, haven't we? And this woman was concerned about her young daughter. She had a real problem, for she had an unclean spirit. Now Matthew puts it in a slightly different way. That's why I have encouraged you to read Matthew's account of the same miracle. Matthew says she was grievously vexed with a devil. And that word grievously means badly. And the word vexed means to have or act as a demon or to be demon possessed. So can you imagine the heartbreak of this woman when she had in her own home an unwelcome guest in the form of a demon? Can you imagine the misery and the confrontations and the sadness and the sorrow in that particular home? I'm sure she cried herself to sleep many a night. I'm sure many times she had to get out of the home to get away, to escape the conflict that was raging in the home. She was badly possessed. The woman had an unwelcome guest in the home. And because of this, the Bible says in verse 26, she besought him, and the verb implies that she did so with dignity and respect. She came in the appropriate way, and she took the appropriate action, and she showed dignity and respect when she came before the Lord of glory. And that is something that we as the people of God need to remember when we come to the house of God. We're not just coming to a building. We're not just coming to any old meeting. We're not coming to a social event. We're coming to God's house, and it may be a humble building, but we're coming to meet with the King of glory, the Lord our righteousness. And we ought to exercise ourselves with dignity when we come to appear before him. In the way we conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord, we are in the presence of deity, in the presence of one who is infinitely holy, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, the great God of eternity, the great God who stood upon nothing and made everything out of nothing by the word of his power. Great Jehovah, the God who came down to Mount Sinai to give the law to Moses. The people had to stand afar off because God came down. Remember, Joshua, take the shoes from off your feet, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. And today we're on holy ground. Let us show the Lord the dignity and the respect that is due to his thrice holy name. He's God alone. He is the architect of the universe. He's the controller of the universe. He's the upholder of the universe. And your breath and my breath is held in the palm of his hand to be snuffed out like that any moment he so desires. Oh, we need to revere the Lord our God. The imperfect tense is used here indicating that she continued to press her petition. She kept on begging. That's what the word besought means, to beg. She kept on begging. What was her request? What was she so earnest about? Verse 26. That he would cast forth the devil or the demon out of her daughter. The word cast forth is ekbalo, it means to throw out. And the term means that she wanted Jesus to cast the demon out at once and by one powerful stroke. This is faith. This is faith found in a Gentile heart. This is the faith that he commends. She believed that with one powerful stroke that Christ could throw out the demon that was causing havoc in her daughter's life and in her own home. She believed in that power. Oh, to have faith like that. That when we pray, may we have faith in his power and his might to do the things that we request in his name. She cried out again and again. And if you go to Matthew 15, her cry was, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." So she's crying for mercy. Yes, she wanted her daughter to be delivered, but have mercy on me. I can't take this anymore. My heart's breaking for my daughter. I can't cope with this anymore. Have mercy on me. And maybe that's the way you feel. Something that weighs you down, something that troubles you often. And while you would like to see that matter remedied, you're praying, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I can't take this anymore. I can't cope with this anymore. I need thee to come to help me. Have mercy on me." Spurgeon said, and I like what he said, "Her need taught her to pray." Isn't that good? Her need taught her to pray. Her great need and helplessness drove her to Jesus. Is your burden driving you to Jesus? Is the concern in your heart drawing you to him? There's always a purpose, there's always a design in these things. Even this problem that she had in her home with her daughter, it was designed by God to bring her to Jesus. Had she never had that problem, there's no telling what would have happened. It's highly likely that she would have ever sought Jesus. But he had a plan for this woman's life from eternity. He allowed this thing to happen. He allowed the burden to press upon her heart. And when she came, she was drawn to him because she believed, "Yes, my answer can be found in Christ. He's the one I need. Have mercy on me." Blessed thirst that draws us to such a fountain. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been looking for a drink to quench the thirst? And when you feel like that, what do you seek out? You seek out a water fountain. You seek out a place where you can obtain water. And so, what a blessed thirst she was given to cause her to seek out such a fountain as Christ. Our poverty, like the prodigal's, is often the means of driving us home to the house of plenty. And the Father's house is the house of plenty. She was coming out of her poverty. She was coming to the house of plenty. She came to Christ. The daughter couldn't do anything about her situation. The daughter didn't seek the Lord. It was up to the woman of faith to intercede for her daughter. She didn't seek the Lord. She didn't come to Christ. She couldn't. She was demon-possessed. The woman really was on a rescue mission. Help me. Help me. Help me. Do you remember Abraham when Lot was taken in Genesis chapter 14? When the news came to Abraham, he armed those of his own house, I think it was 318 different men, and they went on a rescue mission. Lot couldn't help himself. He had moved into Sodom. What a fool he was. Now he's suffering the consequences of being in Sodom. He's carried away. He would have been safer up there around the altar with Abraham. Ah, but you couldn't tell Lot anything different. He knew better. But Abraham, the man of God, went on a rescue mission. That was the practical thing to do. You read the story of Daniel. He discovered that the people of Judah would be returned from their captivity when they'd been in the land of Babylon 70 years. And about the time he discovered this, as he read the word of God, they had been there for about maybe 68 years, and he began to pray. That was the prayerful thing to do. So that his people would return again to the land of promise to build the temple and eventually to build the city of Jerusalem. That was a prayerful thing to do. But the woman in the story, she was doing the practical thing. Remember the prodigal come home. The father didn't go out seeking him into the far country. He just stood there, maybe at the end of the road, at the end of his property, day after day, looking for his son to return home. And of course, when he saw him coming in the distance, he recognized him, and he continued on out to meet him. That was the patient thing to do. So we have the practical thing, like the woman did. Then you have the prayerful thing we can pray, and the patient thing is to wait for God in his own good time to work in the lives of those that we're concerned with, and in the situations that concern us, for him to work. That's the hard part. The practical thing, okay, we can cope with that. The prayerful thing, yes. But the patient thing, waiting, we're not good at waiting, are we? So we have this specific request. She came to Jesus, and she wanted Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. But then there's a strange response from the Lord. Now, we would expect, on hearing this request, that the Lord would immediately step in and say, yes, I'll come with you, I'll speak a word, and all will be well. But that's not what we read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. This is a surprising response. Strange response. He answered her not a word. What a strange response this was to this woman who was out of her mind, who was in great distress. Christ was silent. There was no immediate answer. A silent heaven is not easy to bear. There are times when it may seem we can't get an answer from God. Is that the way it has been for you? You don't seem to be getting an answer from heaven. I wonder why. It's certainly not the Lord's fault. This can be very testing. This was a strange silence. Does it not seem strange that the Lord should hold his peace at such a time? It is hard to believe when there is no answer. Maybe that's where you are at this point of time. You find it hard to believe when there's no answer. Spurgeon said again, silence was a hard answer, but he was testing her in order to prove her and to improve her faith. His response was not to destroy her faith, but it was in reality to develop her faith. And Spurgeon said again, her prayer came hot from her heart. That's a good kind of prayer. Sometimes we can become very formal in prayer. It's a matter of repetition. But when this woman came, the prayer came hot from her heart. It was meaningful. There was depth. There was sincerity. There was a crying within for God to come to answer the burden and the prayer of her heart. That's the kind of praying that moves the hand, that moves the world. Her plea seemed to go unnoticed, but she remained persistent. She didn't give up. And J.C. Ryle said, we may have to wait many a long year. We may seem to pray in vain and intercede without profit, but let us never give up while life lasts. The good thing about her trouble is that it brought her to Jesus. Someone said, health is good, but sickness is better if it brings me to Christ. Prosperity is a good mercy, but poverty is better if it brings me to the Savior. And again, quoting Ryle, trials are intended to make us think, to wean us away from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. And that's exactly what was happening in this story. It drew her to Christ. He also said, without it she might have lived and died and never have seen Jesus at all. The psalmist in Psalm 119:71 said, it was good for me to be afflicted because it brought him into the presence of God. Now, you'll notice how Jesus eventually did respond to the woman. And this is what he said in verse 27. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or good to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, to convey his message, he used the illustration of children at the home table with little pets under the table. That's the picture we have here. This was a strange statement. Jesus actually spoke or made two statements which would have shaken anyone with lesser faith, because Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15, verse 24. So he was really saying, the message I bring is first of all to be given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Now, his mission was to save all kinds and classes of people, both Jews and Gentiles. But during his earthly ministry, it was confined, with few exceptions, to the Jews, until the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The children referred to the Jews. The dogs referred to the Gentiles. That was the name applied by the Jews to all outside the chosen race. A dog in the East was a symbol of impurity, without her dogs. Now, the Lord did not refuse her request outright. He just posed the question of priority. Was it fitting to take the food of the children's plate to feed it to the dogs under the table? Now, she did not belong to the house of Israel. Therefore, as a heathen Gentile, she had no claim on him. It seemed as if she was knocking at a closed door. There seemed to be no blessing for her. If the gospel is first to the Jews, what hope is there for me, a Gentile? So she came, and he was responding in this way, not to cause her to become disappointed or discouraged, not to send her away. He wanted to draw her to himself, and in so doing, he was drawing her to himself. But even if it seemed a rebuff to her, he gave her a word to hope in. It is not meet or good to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. So we have two things. You have here the specific request to the Lord, and then the strange response from the Lord, and then that brings me to the surprising reply to the Lord. So it would seem that she's knocking at a closed door. It seems that because she's a Gentile and a woman coming on behalf of her daughter, she was not going to get any kind of response. And then in verse 28, we have the surprising reply to the Lord. And she answered and said unto him, Yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And the term for dogs used by Christ was a different word from the one that was used by the Pharisees to describe Gentiles. The word that Jesus actually employs is only found four times in the original, in this story and in the parallel story in Matthew chapter 15. And it's interesting, Jesus was using it of a little pet dog. So he was not referring to the wild dogs that ran throughout the towns and the villages eating anything they could find. That's not the word that is used. That's not the sense that is used here. He's talking about the little pet dogs under the table. And he's painting a beautiful picture. He's drawing this woman out after himself. He wants to bestow something wonderful upon her. That's a trying time for her. But she's latched upon this particular word. She picked this up from Christ's statement. She stated that a little dog could eat fallen crumbs while the children were still being fed. And the word for crumbs in the original is only found three times in the New Testament, here in Mark 7 and in the parallel story in Matthew 15 and one other place, Luke 16, verse 21. Lazarus lay at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. It means a little bit. It means a little morsel. Some think that it refers to the pieces of bread used by guests to wipe their hands on and then throw down to the dogs beneath the table. Most likely it refers to the children sitting at the table. The little pet dog has come in. It sneaks in under the table and the kids are playful, and so they take a little morsel because it's a pet dog, you see. That's the picture we have here. She said she was content to have the crumbs while Christ ministered to the Jews. Okay, if this is your priority, well and good. But I am happy to accept the crumbs that fall from the table. I'm just like a little doggy under the table. I'll take anything. That's what she really was saying. She's saying, that's the truth. But as Lord, thou canst give me also what I need. This was a powerful plea demonstrating great faith. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. O woman, great is thy faith. Is the Lord directing those words to you today in the house of God? O woman, great is thy faith. O man, great is thy faith. O preacher, great is thy faith. It's remarkable. It's a rare commendation. She humbly took her place among the undeserving dogs, that the grace of God might reach down to her even where she was. Grace delights to flow down and fill the needy. Do you feel needy today? Do you feel undeserving? Do you feel that you have not really been doing anything for the Lord? You just feel empty? Well, he wants to fill you. He wants to bless you. He wants to meet you at the point of your need. And then in verse 24 we read that he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Then in verse 31 we see him departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. I don't know if you've ever linked those two statements up together or thought anything about it. It seems that it was for this reason that he made the journey. Was it this woman's faith that drew him to that territory? That's a thought to think about. And then finally, the significant restoration from the Lord. Verse 29, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, because of her faith, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. As just noted, Matthew notes that Jesus praised the woman's faith in chapter 15, 28. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now Mark notes that he granted her request as a reward of faith. And then he says, go thy way. He bids her to go on her way since her mission had been completed, since he had granted to her the request that she had presented to him. So here's a contrast from the first time when she spoke and Christ answered her not a word. And now he's saying, go thy way. Your mission has been accomplished. You have received what you came for. Now go. And he says, the devil or the demon has gone out. That's in the perfect tense, indicating that the cure was complete. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. The assurance that her request had been granted. Going back to Jabez. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. And God granted his request. Isn't it wonderful the way the Lord links even our messages up together in some wonderful connecting way? God gave this woman the very thing that she requested. It may have been difficult. It may have seemed as if she was knocking at a closed door, that as a Gentile she had no right to claim anything of the Lord, but she persisted. She had faith in her heart. It's remarkable. And then the Bible says, and when she was come to her house, this was an act of faith in response to Christ's word. Go thy way. The devil or the demon is gone out of thy daughter. All's well. And then in verse 30, she found the devil gone out, and the words gone out are also in the perfect tense, showing the permanency of the cure. And this is the remarkable thing. Her daughter was laid upon the bed, verse 30. And that word laid means thrown. Remember in the case of Peter's wife's mother, she laid herself upon the bed. She threw herself upon the bed. She just had no energy and strength. And it's the very same word. It means thrown. And that indicates that a violent demon had possessed this woman's daughter. And then when she opened the door and stepped in, she found the daughter lying on her bed. The bed is a place of rest. She was in a state of peaceful repose in her bed. What a picture we have spiritually of one resting in the finished work of Christ. Because he had finished the work on behalf of the woman's daughter. And that young woman was resting in the finished work of Christ. And this is the reason why she's lying upon the bed. The demon has gone out. The devil has been defeated. He has been cast forth. And she's lying in quiet, calm, and repose upon her bed. She's resting in the finished work of Christ. And that's the way it is spiritually, child of God. We are resting in the finished work of Christ. It's well with our souls, not only for the years of time, but for eternity. Resting in Christ. Twice in the Gospels, the Lord compliments people for their faith. In Matthew 15:28, referring to this woman, and then the centurion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 10, where he said, "I have not found so great faith, not in Israel." Both of these individuals were Gentiles, a man and a woman. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Spurgeon asked, "Do we pray for our children as this woman pleaded for her daughter?" I think that this was the only miracle in Mark, as far as I can make out, when Jesus healed anyone from a distance. How are the Gentiles described in the book of Ephesians? As those who were afar off. And here was Christ reaching out to this Gentile woman, reaching out to her Gentile daughter, and he's healing from a distance. He's healing from afar off. And that's what we have in the gospel. That middle wall of partition is now broken down. And the kingdom of God consists of Jews and Gentiles. That's the way the world is divided, Jews and Gentiles. And the middle wall of partition has been broken down through the work of Christ, through the death of Christ. And thank God we're all one in the family of God, in one body, in one house, in one fold, whatever term you want to use, through grace, through faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's the answer. So here we see, even in this, the only place and Mark where he heals from a distance. Remember, in the case of Jairus, he went down to his house. He never went near this woman's house. He just healed from a distance, indicating that even those who are far off are made nigh through the work of Christ, through the miracle of his grace. Jesus has made reconciliation. I don't know what your state is before God. I don't know what your standing is in the sight of God. That's a matter for you. I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't know if you've got the real thing or not. I don't know if you've really repented of your sins and believed the gospel. I don't know. But I think you have a fair idea yourself. Don't be depending on some little prayer you said. Don't be depending upon something that happened maybe donkeys years ago. You need to depend on Christ and Christ alone. You need to depend upon his work and his blood and his sacrifice and his righteousness and his purity to bring you into the presence of God. Not a works that I have done. It's what he has done. It's what Christ did on the cross by offering a perfect sacrifice to God to meet all the requirements of the holy broken law of God. He made a full atonement for all of your sins. And if you look to him by faith and believe in Christ and come to him, trusting only in the merits of his sacrifice and his blood, thou shalt be saved. And he says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." This is the answer. So don't be depending on anything else. Church membership, who you are, what your family is in the work of God, how much you can give to the church, and anything else. You need to depend upon Christ alone, and only Christ as your only hope for heaven and salvation. It's so simple. That's why Jesus makes everything so simple. He told this story about the children sitting down at the family table for their meal and casting these little morsels of bread to the pet dogs below the table. So simple. If you haven't trusted him, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Dear Lord, I'm a vile, guilty sinner. I deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. I'm a sinner, I know it. I'm on my way to hell, but oh God, in wrath, remember mercy. Have mercy upon my soul and save me by thy grace and give me grace to repent and believe and to come to thee. I believe in Jesus' name. Let's pray.